Yeah, oh wait, we better look. Now, everybody that knows you should know that you're in church right now. Amen?
Amen.
Come on. Somebody calls you, what you doing? What do you think I'm doing? I'm in church, so shut up. You don't talk like that to people. No. John chapter 11. We are going to continue with the series that we started last week entitled, we're going to preach on this entitled series here, entitled Everlasting Life, John chapter 11. The title of the message today is Alive Forever. Now, do you realize that you are going to live forever? That's a serious thing to think about. Alive forever. I want you to go to John 11. This is, we'll begin reading there in verse number 25, but this is where Jesus was having the conversation with Martha regarding her brother. Mary and Martha were there, but her brother, Lazarus. And the thought was that, you know, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died, right? You remember that. So Jesus is talking to her back in verse 23. He told her that Lazarus would rise again. Martha said, yeah, that's right. He's going to rise in the resurrection. Pick it up in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall what? Never die. Do you believe this or believest thou this? Now, I was reading this morning going over my notes for today and just looking at that, and I thought, here Martha is saying, you know, she's kind of poo-pooing it off like Jesus said, you know, Lazarus is going to rise again. And so she's like, well, yeah, I know at the resurrection he'll live. And Jesus said, wait a minute, I am that resurrection. Now, so let that sink in for a minute. If he's standing before you and he tells you, I, Jesus, am the resurrection. What is the resurrection? The word resurrection used here is a Greek word. It means to stand up. The standing up. And so, of course, it's the raising up from the dead, the resurrection, to stand up. And Jesus is saying literally, and then because then right on the heel of that, he says, I am the resurrection and the life, right? I am that and the life. What causes this standing up or this being raised up, what causes this that will raise Lazarus one day up? And Mary's like bumping it off to, well, I know it's going to happen sometime in the future, you know, in the resurrection. And Jesus just cuts to the point before her is, I am this resurrection. I am this life. And if you will believe in me and live in me, you're never going to die. Do you believe this? And what was her response? I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Well, there you go. I am the resurrection and the life. Colossians, make a note of this. Colossians 3, verse number 4 says, Christ, who is our life. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he came to dwell in your spirit, man. Amen?
Amen.
Your spirit is the place that houses the presence of God. Your spirit, man. And that's where he lives. Ezekiel's prophetic word stated it this way, that God would remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Now, that was obviously a type of the new birth. And Jesus says this in verse 25. There's another part of this verse here that sometimes we just kind of glaze over. He just said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the one, and I'm the life. But then he said, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though he were dead, yet you will live. So if we believe in him and live in him, we'll never die. Almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Though he were dead, he's going to live, but you're never going to die. Oh, wait a minute, which is it? So that brings us to the question, what is death? And a lot of people think death is just the cessation of life. And it is that. But yet, death can be summed up in one word. Separation. When you die, physically speaking, what happens? Your spirit is separated from your body. Your spirit man leaves your body. That leaves the body. John, we talked about this, the jacket thing, right? If I take this jacket off right now, oh, wait a minute, am I hooked on it? No, okay. If I take off my jacket, dance. What's the matter with you? Now I gotta go down there and get it. Might as well get the fuzz off it now too, right? The fact is, this jacket, without me in it, doesn't move, does it? This jacket, you know, you can hang it up on a hanger or hang it on this thing. And if it starts, whoa, we're out of here. If you go into your closet and there your suits are hanging, your jackets, whatever, your sweaters, and you go in there and they're like, da, 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 the arms are moving. You go, man, we need to get Pastor Dan over here. We've got to cast the devil out of my clothing. Amen. But the minute I put my jacket back on, what happens? The jacket's moving now, isn't it? Without your spirit, your body is dead. The spirit is life. And by the way, the word used for spirit means breath. How do you know somebody's alive? What do they check? They check for a pulse, of course, but they also check for breath. If there's not breath in a person, they are gone. The real person has departed. So that separation of the spirit from the body, that's called physical death. And unless Jesus comes for the church in our lifetime, every one of us is going to die. But he just said, you'll never die. So what's he talking about? You have to be able to distinguish between separation from your physical body and the definition of what death really is separation from God. As a believer, he already said, I'll never leave and never forsake you. You will not die because there's no separating your spirit from God's spirit. So even though you are separated from your body and a funeral or a memorial is done over that body, the spirit has gone on to be with the Father and is totally alive. And that process of leaving here and being in heaven is seamless. The Bible uses that phrase in the twinkling of an eye, and the Greek word is atomos, and people didn't really know what that meant in those days, but an atomic second, as fast as you can, just a twinkle in your eye, a flash of the eye, boom, in eternity. You're not even going to know that you're dead or that you physically departed. And all of a sudden you'll be like, remember, what did Paul say? Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell or I know not. Why was that? Because Jesus already tasted death for mankind, and you and I, Paul included, aren't going to taste death. We're not even going to, we won't suffer the pangs of death. You won't be brought through the jaws of death, you know, and how many people fear death. It's a sad thing, but a lot of Christians fear death. We shouldn't fear death. Death is not cessation of life. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, let's go over there. Right quick, 1 John chapter 3. And why do you say that, Pastor Dan? It's not cessation of life. It sure appears to be that way. Now, wait a minute. Death is not cessation of life. When your spirit leaves your body, it's going to go one place or the other. Amen? Amen. It's going to live forever. It's just the question begs to be asked, where will it live forever? There's an old song that Pastor John used to do. He didn't write it, but somebody else wrote it, and it was called Jesus is Your Ticket to Heaven. Jesus is your ticket to heaven, and oh, it's going to be so nice one day. Amen, that's true. But in 1 John chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 14. And it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, this separation from God that we're talking about, when we talk about death, there's a couple different ways that you have to look at it and include in death. First off is the separation of your spirit from your body. That's physical death. But then death is also viewed as by a person who has a loved one who passes away, goes on to be with the Lord, as separation from family. Some of y'all have had people in your lives go on to be with the Lord, and they're not here today. We're separated from them. Y'all never met my dad. There's a few in here that have met my dad, but you didn't know my dad. I'm separated from him in that respect right now. And that's really the part that's hardest for us as humans because of our emotional ties. And that soulish thing that, you know, it's difficult. You love that person, you spend a lot of time with them, you have a lot of memories, and so that's what you're dealing with, your emotions. God gave you emotions. Let me just say this. If you want to cry over the homegoing of a family member, oh, we can get real spiritual about it and act like you should never cry. What's the matter with you? Well, that is not even nice. And that's a real sign of an immature person who would ever do that to anybody. Come on, I'm just going to get a little... I hear that stuff. Well, I don't ever cry over my son that passed away, or my wife, or my husband, or whatever it may be. And I'm like, not at all. You never did. No, because I have a revelation. Wait a minute. Our Savior even wept over his friend Lazarus. I guess that puts you at a level higher than Jesus, right? That pseudo-spirituality just rubs me the wrong way. Because we need to be people. We are people. We have emotions. God gave you the emotions that you have. Do you hear me? You're not to be led by emotions, but there is a release, and every one of us are wired a little bit differently. Some people need to pour it out more and get it out, and others can bottle it up, but at some point it would be good to get it out too. Maybe, you know, I didn't weep during my dad's funeral. That was the first funeral I ever did. Going into that funeral, I said, Lord, this, he asked me a few days prior, John and I were there in the room, and he said, whenever I go on to be at the Lord, I want you guys to do it, and I want it to be a celebration. And I said, we will, Dad. We will. So I knew I had given my word. And it's one thing to give your word when the person's there, but then when they're gone and you're dealing with all these emotions and things you wish you had done or wish you hadn't done or wish that you had said or wish that you hadn't said, all that stuff, you know. Now, I can say very, very honestly, I don't have regrets about my dad. I love my dad, okay? And my dad and I had a good relationship. We really did. But when I got up to do the funeral, I said, Lord, I need strength here because that soulish man in me, that part of me wants to sit there with others and shed a tear. Come on, can you identify with me? And I think, you know, going into that, if I could do my own dad's funeral as the very first funeral I did as a single man who lived there at the house and was in ministry functioning out of the home that he provided, if I can do that and get through that, I can get through any funeral. And I got to the part where I started talking about when you guys met, okay, because I wasn't there, okay, but when they met, I knew the history of all of it. That I had to stop for a moment. But the fact is, after the funeral, I met Ann a few months later. That was in January of 1988. I met Ann in April 10th of 1988. Excuse me, April 24th of 1980. I remember the day. And we started to date. We'd be driving down the road. All of a sudden, she knew. You know, I'd have a thought, and a tear would run. And I'm not a crier, but yet I can weep. It's not a sign of being a man if you can't ever shed a tear. We were taught not to. Yeah, and you're probably a frustrated individual if you've never let go of some things. And it's okay. Jesus was the ultimate example for mankind, and Jesus wept. Y'all can memorize that verse, right? I think it's... Isn't it John 11, verse 32? Where are we? We're in 1 John. Somebody go back there and find that. Is that John 11, 32? Tell me, please. Somebody. Fast, quick. 35, is it? Jesus wept. Huh? Yeah, 35. All right. Everybody repeat this after me. John 11, 35. Jesus wept. Memorize some scripture today. All right. You get into trouble when you start being led by emotions. Even though Jesus walked up to that tomb and wept, he still listened to the Father. Amen? It's kind of like we were looking at a week ago on Wednesday. At the, not this past Wednesday before, the man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus healed him and he walked away from there and left a lot of other people sick. Don't you suppose in the natural he would have wanted to have gone back in there and just wipe out all those sick cases? Sure. But the Father knew who was ready and who was willing to receive and who wasn't. You got to listen to the Lord. But emotions are a part of our lives. If you don't have any emotions, you talk in a very monotone tone. I can't even do it. Can anybody in here talk monotone your whole life and just, oh, I love you so much, I love you? Yeah, now you turn into a robot. Amen. I love you and I do love you so much. That's and that even had a little variation in it. That's not easy to do. You try. Don't try now, but you can practice speaking monotone. Then I can use you in an illustrated sometime. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. You know you pass from death to life because you love the brethren. Loving the brethren is a surefire sign that you've been born again. If a Christian can go around hating folk, look out. Because a sure sign that you are born again is when you love. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, well, I don't always like that person. Now listen, you may not appreciate the way they're acting. You may not like the way they're acting. You may not like the way they are speaking to you. You may not like the look they gave you. You may not like what they just did to you. But underneath that, you should still love them. Like is a lesser degree of love, is it not? You can't say, I love you, but I don't like you. Think about it for a minute. If I don't like you, I don't, in the truest sense, love you. I don't like what you said or like the attitudes that now and again surface, but that doesn't have anything to do with whether I would, you know, step up and help you regardless. We still need to have that kind of love in us, that agape, love of Christ functioning in us. Amen. So when we were talking about this particular thing, and I mentioned it last week about the age of accountability, the age of reason. Okay, and there's a reason that I mentioned that and went there, because let me say to you what I wrote down here, and then we're going to talk about it for a minute. Every human being, when they're born physically and before they have any knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, their spirits are alive unto God. And they are in communion with him. They are alive. Have you ever wondered when we came to the place where we were now no longer in fellowship with God? There was a time in your life when that happened. Because as a baby, we cited to you Romans chapter 4. And Romans chapter 7 last week. Romans chapter 4, the verse was verse 15, where there's no law, there's no transgression. And then Paul said in Romans 7, verse 9, when sin revived, I died. There's a reason I brought that out to you. Romans 7, let me read that right quick in its entirety, because how he starts that verse, listen very carefully, just listen. For I was alive without the law once. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What's that talking about? It's talking about the age of reason, or the place where you can make a decision. You know right from wrong, and yet you willfully choose wrong. It was at that moment that you became accountable, and now you went out of fellowship with God, sin revived, and you died. You weren't born as a baby, and if you died right there on the delivery, in the delivery room, or you know, whatever. You weren't going to hell if you a baby died, or a child, young child, God forbid, should drown or something, or you know, a child passes away, or somebody. That child doesn't go to hell. why does the scripture say that? I was alive without the sin once, but when the commandment came, sin... let me read it to you. I don't want to misquote it. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It's talking about accountability. And where each of us are accountable, it may have been at the age of 5 for you, or the age of 7, or some, you know, people, it takes longer. Where there's no knowledge of the law, no understanding of it, there is no transgression. That means those folks that don't understand are not sinning. So there was a separation that happened between you and God. And that happened when you understood right from wrong. And for the believer now, or for a person that receives Jesus, it came at that point where you know right from wrong and you heard some word and you're choosing to go the other direction anyway. That's where that separation occurred. That's when you had a need for a Savior. Now, sometimes we don't talk about that part of it, because it's just assumed all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, that's true. All of mankind needs a Savior. But there is a point before a person ever understands anything that if they die, they're not held accountable, because they never understood. It wasn't until the commandment came. And you can read, Paul talks about that in Romans 7. He speaks of it in the book of Romans. So I want you to know that there was a point in time where separation occurred between you and God. And the great reunion was when you accepted Christ and believed on Him as your Savior. Because if a person thinks that when I was born, I would automatically go to hell if I died before I received Jesus Christ as my Lord. Now, listen to me, careful. They have to come to that place of understanding before they can be held accountable. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying somebody that goes a carefree life and they're 35 years old and they've had, I don't need Jesus. I got money, I got this, I got that, I got this, I got that. You know, now. And then they die, they're going to hell if they never receive Christ. Okay? There is that point where then they know right from wrong. Now, what about somebody who is mentally challenged and can't think and has something that's going on in their brain where it doesn't function right and they can't communicate? Or what about a person who could never confess Christ because they can't speak? Or a person, I ministered one time to a young man who was blind. He was deaf and dumb. He had a huge a tumor in his body, and he was mentally, I don't know what they're calling it now, I don't want to offend anybody, but they years ago said that their learning ability was retarded. In other words, it didn't. They couldn't, so I don't know, mentally challenged, is that what we say now? Whatever. It's a disability, sure it is. And God wants people made whole. He had never heard the gospel. He was deaf. He couldn't see me. He was blind. It was a terrible situation. And the mama was like, he needs to receive Jesus in his heart because they're telling me he doesn't have long to live. Doesn't your heart just pour out to folks that are going through that stuff? It's terrible. And the Lord showed me this in the Word, and I was able to minister to the mama, and I said, look, you know, he's never actually heard the gospel. He doesn't know what the Word says. He's never heard it. The Lord's not going to lay that transgression at his doorstep. Whenever he passes away, he'll go into glory. Amen. Amen. But those are questions that sometimes nag people. And throughout the years, will nag people about, well, what about that? And what about this? And what about this whole thing? There was a separation that occurred, and that was at that point when you understood right from wrong, but went ahead and chose wrong anyway. Mm-hmm. Sure. But when you were separated from the Lord, that at that point, then the need for a Savior was on your lips. In other words, the confession of the word needed to happen, the confession of Christ, the accepting Jesus. Somebody needed to tell you more about him, and praise God if that was the case. And then you heard the gospel, you received Jesus, you're born again. All right, well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll wrap this thing up here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I really think that, you know, as I read the scriptures, hell is a place that's prepared for the devil. Now, I will tell you this right now, the devil's not in hell. There are folks that think the devil's in hell, and what can that little guy in the red underwear with a pitchfork do to me? The scripture says he's here. He roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can destroy. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 speaks of. And, you know, he's not in hell. Hell is not going to be his headquarters. Hell's not going to be a place where he sits on his throne in hell, basking in the flames. No. He's going to be as tormented as anybody else there. And there's a day coming when he will end up there. Amen? That's why he's trying to keep you from witnessing to people. That's why he wants to stop any kind of evangelistic efforts. He wants to stop that. The longer he can put it off where others aren't hearing the gospel and that need to hear. I mean, the Lord is so long-suffering. He wants people to hear the word. And the devil's like, don't say anything. They won't like you anymore. Oh, they'll get mad. I had the devil tell me that one time, and I witnessed to the person anyway, and they were so glad I witnessed to him. That just let me know right there on the spot. Like I didn't know he was a liar already, but he's a stinking liar. And he will lie to you and convince you, and you go with it. Come on, we don't want to be listening to the devil. Amen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse number 7, reads this way. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Underline that phrase, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is probably the most accurate definition of spiritual death that you'll find in the Word of God. That, brothers and sisters, is spiritual death. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So that day is coming. In fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15, it calls it the second death. When those whose names were not found in the Lamb's book of life are cast into the lake of fire. That's called the second death. It's there. That is that place of separation from God forever. Now, that happens to those who make a choice not to receive Jesus into their heart. I don't need that. I don't have time for that religious mumbo jumbo, don't you know? I don't have time for all of that. I've got to be doing this. Man, there are Christians that are doing this. They are taking the word and using it for their own benefit, trying to skirt around issues plainly outlined in the Word of God. God loves me. God knows I have needs. So you see, it's okay that I have this drug habit because God knows I have needs, and that's the way I get closer to Him when I get high. God knows I'm a man and I've got to have sex. Whoa. So He understands I have needs. And, Mary? No, I don't need that. I just need to have my needs met. After all, He promised He would supply all my needs. Well, there are people that are just taking the word out of context and try to make it say what they want it to say to justify fleshly deeds. I'm telling you, you can't get away with that. Any surprise there? Well, Pastor Dan, I mean, we're hearing a lot of negatives today. Well, there's a day coming when those whose name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into hell. That is not a cessation of life at that moment. It's just they will live in another location forever. Forever! Say forever. Now, there's a few of you that said it. Say forever. Now, I'm telling you, forever is forever. There's your revelation for today. Forever is forever. Amen. Let's close with Hebrews chapter 2, and this is where we'll close. Hebrews 2, you say you were closing a while ago, Pastor Dan. I was. Sometimes the door shuts slowly. Hebrews 2, verse number 9. Look at this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus tasted death so you and I won't have to. That's why I'm telling you as a believer, when you pass away, when you go on to be with the Lord, as a believer, it is seamless. You may not even realize you're dead until you're gone for a little bit. Like, I guess I'm not there anymore. Have you heard testimonies of people that work with terminally ill patients? And they say the ones that know Jesus, they're always much more peaceful when they leave. And others will scream. Horrific stuff. Yeah. And great fear and horror unimaginable when they begin to see where they're going and what's happening. I mean, guys, this is serious stuff. This is real. As a Christian, we'll never have to taste death because our Savior already tasted it for us. We'll not have to go through the jaws of death. We'll not suffer the pangs and all that discomfort. No, whenever we leave our bodies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's seamless. It happens in the twinkling of an eye. When you go, you're gone. You're with Jesus forever. You don't cease to exist. You exist in a really a heightened state of life. But jump down here to verse number 15. This is one thing I need to bring out yet. When a person is, I guess go to 14, when they're born again, you get delivered of something. Well, you get delivered of a lot of things, but this is one thing that you need to hang your hat on here. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy or make inoperative Him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you see that? Deliver those who all their lifetime, go ahead and stand to your feet, who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. Fear of death. Fear of death. People are afraid to die. Afraid to die. Many dread death. They have a whole lot of fear about it. Now, I'll tell you something. Physical death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Amen. Separation from God is. How could Jesus say there in John 11, verse 26, that you'll never die? How could he say that? Because he is the life. And he said, I'll never leave you and never forsake you. That's what he said. You've received Jesus into your heart. You are alive on the inside. Whenever your spirit man, should it leave your body and you pass away from this life here in this earth, that separation between you and your body will happen, but God's not going anywhere. Your spirit man is one with him. And you go on to be with the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Once the fear of death is gone, the leverage that the devil has held over you is also taken away. You know, a very dangerous person is somebody who's not afraid to die. Amen. You realize that? When somebody's not afraid to die, they'll do anything. Well, you and I understand that there are limitations here in this earth regarding our physical bodies, and we don't want to do anything. I'm not going to go walk on the edge of a building up 25 stories. Look at me. I'm not afraid to die. Kapoo. See you. No, but the fear of death is bondage. And that leverage needs to just be taken away from the enemy. Let's pray this prayer, because I sense in my heart that some of you have some fear of death. And it's, I'm telling you, the scripture is very plain about it. You don't have to fear going home to be with the Lord when that day happens. It's going to happen to all of us. Let's look around the room. Just look around. Go ahead, look around the room. It's going to happen to everybody in here. Every one of us. Man, we're going to have a lot of time together up there, though. Stop being afraid. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you and praise you right now for revelation in my brothers and sisters regarding that Jesus overcame death, and the fear of death is bondage, and we will not be held in bondage in Jesus' name. I thank you for the revelation understanding, the revelation knowledge, that illumination in our spirit man this day, that you never leave us. And we will never experience death, because death is separation, ultimately separation from you. We're never going to die like Jesus said. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. If you believe in him, he is that life. He is that resurrection. He lives and dwells on the inside of us. He has made us alive unto God. So we thank you for that life, that Zoe, that wonderful, wonderful outpouring of your power in our lives. And we'll not be afraid of death. We'll do everything we can to live long on this earth and complete the mission that is put before us, but we will not fear death in the name of Jesus. If y'all can agree with that, say amen. 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 Amen.